Morning. This morning is the first talk on a new series that we're doing, which is taken from the Gospel of Luke. And the series is going to be about the ministry of Jesus in Galilee. So we're going to go through, I don't know how many weeks it is, but quite a few weeks looking at that. And everyone probably knows, but I always forget everything. So a little recap is Luke is one of the four who wrote the Gospels about Jesus. And Luke, we believe, is a doctor. He wrote in detail, so he noticed people. His character, like there are many doctors here, you know, he would see people, he would see the detail. He had to be observant. And the way his gospel, the way he writes, seems to come across is that he sees, really speaks about Jesus being a human being. And he sees that Jesus is throughout his life tested, and that there is sin around him, and life doesn't, you know, isn't easy. But he helps us see that Jesus, amongst this, is perfect. He doesn't sin. He's totally human and yet totally perfect. And he's a friend of sinners and a man to be followed. And Jesus' life, his ministry, which was his work, it's what he did, how he showed himself to people, was in sort of three parts. So it was in Galilee at the beginning, and that's what we're looking at. And then later in Judea, and a word that I can't pronounce called Perea, something. And then finally in Jerusalem. And through his ministry, through his work, hopefully what we're going to do this series is know who Jesus is better. So rather than just having our own perceptions of who we think he is, we're going to see how he moves in the Spirit, how he trusts his Father in heaven. We're going to learn about his authority, you know, that he could calm the weather, the storm. We're going to learn through his teaching, through what he says, and also what he does. So sometimes he will speak, and sometimes he will heal without words. He raises a girl from the dead. We're going to hear where he's sort of countercultural, where he says things that people kind of think that they know, they think their culture's got it right, and then he says something that just shocks that throws it all away, especially for religious people. And he talks about, for example, loving our enemies, you know, not just the people we like, but our enemies. And he goes to people's homes, he goes to, you might be familiar with the story of Martha and Mary, and he's with people, he's not a God that's far away. He sits and eats with people and tax collectors. So we're going to learn about who Jesus is. And hopefully, we're going to respond to that. We're not just going to hear it as words and be like, yeah, yeah, I know a bit more here. Hopefully, there's going to be a part of us that goes, yeah, I don't know that part of Jesus so well, or that is not how I saw him or relate to him. And as we go through this as well, so we have the vantage point of sitting back, and we know the story of Jesus. We know where he was born. We know the Old Testament sometimes. We know that, you know, all the words telling us this Messiah is coming. We don't have to be like, was it Jesus in the stable? You know, we know the story. We know the end as well. And to remember when we read the Bible and we read what we're going to read this morning, these people around him and their response, they didn't have all of that. They did have the scriptures. So they had some prophecy, which I'm sure like many of us is sometimes pretty hard to believe and, you know what to do with. So they had some prophecy and scripture, but they didn't know that he was going to die. They didn't know that he was born in a stable and that was part of the whole picture. They didn't know their part to play in it and why Jesus was speaking to them in that way. And it's maybe a bit like, you know, when we're in a certain place, like maybe children, and look at their parents and, you know, at a certain age, they probably think, you know, mom and dad know everything. It's amazing, you know, everything. And they know where to go all the time and they know how tall the biggest mountain is and, you know, they have this way of seeing, you know, that their parent is perfect, and that's fact. Of course it's not true. And it's sometimes the way with us as well. We're just so sure we know who this guy is, or we are so sure that we know everything about it. But actually we don't realize maybe where we're sitting or maybe how we see things. And one of the ways that I think this is really apparent is through art. And I'm an artist and love art. So here I'm putting up this first painting. This is a painting by Paul Gauguin. I don't know if people know his work or not. And then the next one is another painting by him, which is called The vision after the sermon. Now, Paul Gauguin painted these in the late 1800s. They're two of my favourite paintings, so sorry if you don't like them. But when he was alive and he was painting, people looked at his work and they thought it was quite risque, maybe a bit exotic, not really what people were into at the time. He certainly wasn't really appreciated, and now we appreciate him and we know his primitive influences. He was quite bold, he lived amongst Tahitian people. You know, he was an extraordinary artist, his use of colour, line, everything. But at the time, people just didn't engage with it, didn't like it. He died alone in poverty as an artist, and yet he spent his whole life doing that. And then if we look at the next painting, this painting is the most expensive painting ever sold, and it sold for $300 million. The man that painted it died in poverty alone. The people who were around him weren't able to see what, in time, others were able to see. And if we look at the next painting, this is by Vincent van Gogh, and the next one is also by him, again, two of my favourite paintings. Vincent van Gogh only sold one painting during his lifetime, and he died very misunderstood with a lot of problems, and he was very lonely and destitute, and now he's an artist who we pay a lot of money to go and see his paintings. But again, at the time, you know, people looked at this great art and just didn't engage with it, weren't interested. They couldn't see beyond what was in their mind, what was cultural, what was classical, what they thought should be treasure and beautiful, and it didn't fit. So they just ignored it. Thank you. And why are we looking at these paintings? Well, what we're going to look at this morning is similar. We're going to look at a story about people missing the treasure right in front of them because of what they thought they understood and what they thought they knew, and that they trusted their own perceptions, their own way of seeing things, more than being open to something rather beautiful standing right there talking to them, who's Jesus. So we're going to read now what Luke says it's Luke 4, verse 14 to 30. And yeah, thank you.
If you're looking it up, it's on page 973, and we're starting from the heading Jesus Rejected at Nazareth, if that makes it easier. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you'll quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself, and you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we have heard you did in Capernaum.'" "Truly I tell you," he continued, "prophets are not accepted in their hometowns. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to the widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy at the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way.
So what just happened? Just a quick recap. So Jesus went to his hometown. This is where he was known, where he was brought up. And he went back there into the synagogue, and it says he opened the scriptures and read from the scriptures. This wasn't a new thing. It doesn't say it was the first time he'd done it. In fact, it refers to that he's done it before. On the Sabbath day, it's nothing unusual happening. That's how people met. That's how they knew Jesus. How they knew God through the scriptures at that time. And he spoke from them well, and people looked at him, and it was good. They praised him. This was good teaching. This was Isaiah. They knew these words that he spoke. And then he said, today, this scripture, these words from the prophet, from the Old Testament that he has spoken, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That ruffled people's feathers, it seems, even though they were like, he's a good teacher, but instead of going like, this is the son of Joseph, he's a good teacher. But the words that Jesus was using were words that Isaiah had used many, many hundreds of years ago to talk about the coming of the Messiah and to talk about the restoration of God's people and the earth together, the sort of divine ideal. That's what Isaiah was like pointing people towards. And here was Jesus speaking these words in authority and embodying the words. This was the Messiah that these words are about, coming to speak to these people. And yet they were like, son of Joseph, phew. But Jesus was not okay to just sit with that and be accepted as the son of Joseph. He knew who he was. And we read, it's confusing sometimes, we read through, and sometimes there are times when Jesus very much doesn't want people to know who he is, and there are times when he does want people to know who he is. I don't know why, but he knows the best timing. And this was a time that he wasn't prepared for people to misunderstand him and put him in a box and call him the son of Joseph when his identity is the son of God. And they don't actually say this in the scripture. He says it for them. He sees them kind of praising him as a good teacher. He sees them praising him as, you must be quite chuffed from your hometown. He's a brilliant teacher. You'd be like, our church is going to be packed. Brilliant. But that's not what he came to that church to say. And why does he not let them think he's a good teacher? Because he wants them to know the truth. Not just in their heads and not just in their understanding, but he's come to show them the embodiment of God. He's come to reveal himself. And he says in verse 24, he says that he comes to tell the truth. Nothing that Jesus says is to confuse people. Maybe the parables, but he comes to show people who he is and the truth. And he reminds them, then he goes on to remind them about Elijah and Elisha. And these were both prophets who God used as sort of agents of healing to people a bit more outside of God's community. So they still were, called to God's people, and they weren't sort of rebels outside. But God used them. He sent Elijah to a woman who was not a Jew and a widow and of low status. So she wasn't your typical person, in the synagogue with all the right things going on. And Elisha, the prophet, encounters a non-Jew, a Syrian with leprosy. And it just shows that they're reaching beyond God's community. And here's Jesus speaking to God's community in a synagogue. And yet they're the people that are meant to hear him, and they can't hear him. They just can't understand what he's hearing. So he tells them about the people of old, who they know about, they know these scriptures. He's kind of trying to shake them up, saying, these guys, they didn't even stick to the small synagogue. They went beyond, and like he is going beyond what we're comfortable with, beyond just the small group of people who God's sort of God's chosen people, who are still God's chosen people, doesn't disregard that, but he's showing them through what they know already that he comes for everyone, that he comes for all people. So he pushes their thinking. He's not prepared for them just to see him as just a good teacher for them. And you've probably all heard this quote, but I'm going to read it because it's so brilliant. But C.S. Lewis talks about this characteristic of Jesus where lots of people, you know, they love his teaching and they're like, yeah, yeah, I can listen to that. I can listen to the son of Joseph. Or, you know, like, we like a good teacher. And C.S. Lewis writes this brilliant bit. I'm going to read it to you. And it says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. This is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. And let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. And this story shows that. And it shows that the people who Jesus spoke to, they chose, sounds like they chose the sort of feeling that he was the devil, really. They tried to push him off a cliff. They got behind him and they wanted him dead. They spat him out. And it's funny, you know, he walked free. He was able to walk out of the crowd. But it's sort of one of the first signs that reminds us also of the end of Jesus' life, where people just wanted him dead. He was too much. He didn't fit culture. He didn't fit what people wanted. He didn't fit religion. People couldn't get their heads around him, and it was messing up society. It was messing up how people thought him being God. And so they killed him. And these people, right at the beginning of his ministry, sounds like they would have done the same. But it wasn't Jesus' time. So what is our response? Where would we have been if we were in that synagogue? Would we have been in a place that we could be open enough to be like, I'm not right about everything? And would our hearts be open enough that the Holy Spirit would have niggled us and we would have been like, oh, there's something, some truth here. Maybe we don't understand it, but I'm going to open my heart and my mind and in the spirit to receive something that I don't understand. Where have we made presumptions about who Jesus is in our lives? I don't know if everyone here believes in Jesus at the moment and believes that he is the Son of God or not. But either way, like I would imagine we've all made presumptions that we think we know Jesus. We've got the whole picture. But I don't think we do. What inhibiting vision of who Jesus is and what he is to accomplish do we have? And where do we miss out on his favor? You know, that's what happened to the people in the synagogue. They listened to who Jesus, what he was saying, but because they couldn't receive it, he walked away. They missed him. They missed that experience with the living Jesus. What do we miss by putting him in a box? And I was reflecting and thinking about it myself, and the sort of two things for me that came up that I thought about was, firstly, I just realized over the last probably 6 months, I don't think I've really prayed for people who are sick to be healed for quite a long time. I don't know why, I just haven't. It hasn't been something that I've done for a while. And then easily I kind of start forgetting that part of Jesus. And I'm like, he's my comfort, he's my rock. But I start forgetting that part of him that is the power and authority, that he's the healer. He heals today. And I was also thinking about money and sort of fear of not having enough and being like, well, you know, if I just organize this and I save that bit there and Obviously, it's great to be good at stewarding money. I'm not saying that. But where we take control of something like money, it means that we don't have to trust God as our provider. So he's saying everything we need he will give us. And yet by us taking the reins and going, I'm gonna sort everything out financially, leaves no room for him to provide. And it's as if we're going, God, son of Joseph, thank you. It's a little bit safer to keep him as the son of Joseph, because then we get to control it all. We get to sort our lives out. The son of God means a whole different ballgame. It means letting go. It means trusting him in areas that we don't have the answers to, letting go of control of things like money and knowing him as our provider. And I'm sure for all of us, you know, you also go through phases. There have been times when I'm like, he's my provider, you know, and that feels straightforward and easy, and he does. And then other times when it doesn't feel straightforward and I'm trying to control everything and he's back to the son of Joseph. And I wonder where in our lives there are parts of Jesus who we have not engaged with, we're blind to at the moment. And that brings us to what Jesus said. So he spoke about who he is. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is like the concrete representation of Jesus' ministry summarized. It's what we're going to learn all about over the next series, when we read the Bible, the Gospels, the letters. This really summarizes. You can probably find most things that Jesus does compacted in what he reads through Isaiah here. And like we said, the prophets speak of things to come, the Messiah who is to come. But these words are words now through the mouth of our Messiah. They're words that are to set the oppressed free, to help the blind to see. They're words of total freedom for people who are captured, people who need freedom. And initially when we read these words, for me anyway, you read them for other people, and you read them and you think, yeah, I've got to get out there more on the streets, the poor, and tell the poor the good news, which is on it, and I utterly think that is true. But also reading this, those people in the synagogue, they were the people right then and there who were blind. They were deaf. They were under an oppression because they weren't open to meet and receive and hear the living God. These words from Isaiah are as much for all of us. And in fact, if we can't relate to them, we really need to check in, because these are the people who Jesus has come for. And I hope and pray I am one of those people that Jesus has come to save. I want him and I want what he has for me, and I want to go where he's saying go. And if I'm not part of this, I might miss that. If I'm not able to say, yeah, I can't see. You know, I hadn't realized I was controlling my money stuff until I prepared this. And Jesus showed me that. He showed me that I was blind to him as my Father who provides for me, as Jesus who died for me, so that I don't have to worry about these things. He tells us not just this for us, but this so we can show the world. So like he spoke about the prophets, we can go to all the world, not just us here, not even Bethnal Green, but, you know, where Jess is going. But this is truth for all people. It's not, you know, my family aren't Christian, and sometimes I think, oh, it's not really for them, you know, it's for everyone else, but they're never going to believe. It's for them. It's for everyone. It's for the people that we think are the last people on earth that are going to believe that Jesus died for them. It's for everyone, and this has got to raise our game. This has got to raise our expectations that Jesus has come for every single person. And he says this by reminding them that he has not come for the small group of people that sit in church. He has come for everyone. He's come for the poor who miss out, for the people who are blind, that don't see. So I'm just going to pray that Jesus would come now. Well, he's here, but would just show us where we don't see. And if we can humble ourselves and be part of the people that Jesus comes to. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see, Lord, where we're blind. Lord, and we come before you and we repent for where we can't even see that we're blind, or we think we're not poor. we think we don't have any needs. And you said that like a doctor comes to help people who need help, who need healing. Lord, we're sorry where we forget that we're the ones that need healing. We're the ones that need you. And we don't want to be like the people who don't see the treasure in front of us, that don't see the beauty of who you are, Jesus, right here, right now, right in front of us. And we ask that you would come and you would open our eyes, our hearts and our ears to meet with you and see you, who you are, not the Jesus, son of Joseph, but the Jesus, the son of God. And we worship you as Jesus, the son of God. Amen.